pray for him now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. There you go, you can have your notes back.
Oh, thanks.
So I spent the first half of the service in 146. Hello, 146. It's great, it's buzzing there. 26, 27 adults, two dogs. But it's fantastic, but it's great to be a part of what's happening here. You know, you think in a different location, just watching your screen, it wouldn't be like that. But it is a really great place. And just chatting to one or two of the people there this morning, they love going there because, you know, it's less overwhelming than being in here and walking through that door and seeing all these people. So it works really, really well. So if you've never been, then get along, but not too many of you at one go, because that would spoil the effect. All right. So this morning, we're continuing looking at prayer, and the title today, as we've got here, is Dealing with the Distractions. Now, just like I think everybody else speaking in this subject, we kind of think, I can't possibly talk about prayer because I'm no good at it and I don't do it anything like enough. But when I saw the subject was dealing with distractions, I'm good at that. I'm good at distractions. I've got lots of them. So I could perhaps maybe I could talk about this. But dealing with distractions is part of life, isn't it? I can well remember many years ago as a spotty-faced 16-year-old screwing up my O-levels, or GCSEs as we call them now, because I just spent too much time playing Sabutio. That ages me. A lot of you are thinking, what on earth's that? But rather than revising, I'd much rather do whole FA Cup competitions with all my Sabutio teams. And so that was then. And guess what? Distractions have carried on since then. How many people look for distractions so they don't have to do the housework? Yeah. There's not very many people being honest this morning. But yeah. You know, or perhaps, how about, where's Sheila gone? I saw her a minute ago. Is she gone? How about moving house and packing? You know, we look for distractions to avoid all that hassle we've got to do with moving house and throwing things out or not, or putting it in boxes. You know, we look for distractions all the time, don't we? Or in the worst case, accidents can happen because we get distracted, you know, thinking about driving a motor vehicle. Or perhaps you're just walking down the pavement and you forget where you're putting your foot sometimes because you're distracted. Something can happen as a consequence. So dealing with distractions is absolutely part of our everyday lives, isn't it, anyway? And guess what? It's no different when it comes to prayer and to us praying. So a bit of honesty time. What are the kind of distractions that stop us praying, do you think?
The phone.
The phone. Yeah, good one. What else?
TV.
TV, yeah.
Jobs,
yeah, good.
Leadership meetings.
Leadership meetings, yeah. I've got a clue what you mean by that. Anything else?
My dog.
Your dog. I said it was honesty time.
Kids,
yeah.
Sleep.
Thoughts, yeah. Thoughts.
Sleep,
yeah. Very honest, John. It's good. There's lots of them, aren't there? They're all. What about strategies for dealing with distractions? Oh, it's gone quiet. Wonder why that is, right? But, you know, we naturally can think of the things that distract us, but we do find it difficult. How do we overcome that? So I just want to look at briefly this morning, he says, looking at the clock. But in this context, I'm not talking about prayer, just like when we're walking down the street and we might shoot a prayer off, or we go to a meeting like this and people say prayers. I'm not talking about praying in that sense. In the context I want to look at this morning is, how do we create space in our lives to spend time with God? Let's use that phrase, of which a part is praying. How do we create space to spend time with God? Because Jesus, you know, we had a couple of Sundays, and it's been mentioned already this morning, where we looked at the Lord's Prayer. And the verse immediately before Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer, you know, where he says, well, you've got to pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. And the immediate verse before that, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to be seen when they pray. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. And then when we read it, look at what Jesus did in his own life. We read, and we'll see this again in a minute, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. You know, he got up early one morning while it was still dark and went off to a solitary place to pray, to spend time with his Father. And so he's talking and he's telling us that we need to create space in our daily lives or our weekly lives or the rhythm of life that we have to spend time with God, talking to him, listening to him, and connecting with him. It's about creating that space for you and I to do that. that. In the same way we might do for any friendship or anyone in our family, we would sit down and talk with them and listen to them and spend time with them. And that's how we get to know them and get to know about them, isn't it? And it's exactly the same for you and me as we do this walk with Jesus. We have to create that space to do it. Now, that can be different for different people, but it's still the same goal. So, for example, for myself, I'm not very good at this, but once a week on a Sunday morning, I manage to tend to carve out an hour where I will spend time with God in the way that I'm talking about. I might read a bit of scripture. I might pray. I might listen. I might use that scripture to drive what I'm going to pray about rather than just the things that are buzzing in my head for the day. And it's about creating that space, that segment in our lives so that we spend time with God. So what are the distractions to that? Let's just see if I can do this first. Maybe you better do it, James. Thank you very much. First distraction that we often... I've come up with five things here which are a little bit prescriptive, and I want to end on a different note. But you will think of other things, as we've already heard this morning, all right? So this is not just the definitive list of distractions. These are some of the common things, right? We can think, this is too hard. Andy, what you're talking about is too hard. How can I possibly create space in my life to do this? How can I spend time with God? What does that even mean? What does that look like? You know, there are some really spiritual people sat in this building. How can I possibly begin to emulate what they do? You know, I'm just in daunted by them. Well, I would just say one of the things that's really important is that we are realistic about ourselves. And to start realistically. You know, if you're a new Christian and you're thinking, well, how do I spend time with God? How do I pray? Don't launch in and think you've got to get up at 4 a.m. and spend 5 hours with the Lord. I mean, if you do, let us know. But that's not the starting point, all right? There's a little verse in the Old Testament, a book in the Old Testament called Zechariah, where, and this is shamelessly taken out of context, but it serves a really good purpose, where the prophet says, God is speaking, saying, do not despise these small beginnings or the day of small beginnings. And, you know, this is really true here. We mustn't beat ourselves up. God loves it when we get alone with him and spend time with him. And he can talk to us and we talk to him. And if that is just 5 minutes or 10 minutes, he thinks, great, let's do it. Let's do it. That's all it is. So we can think that it's too hard, but also recognize there are times and seasons in life. Right, so I can just about still remember what it was like to have young children. And the challenges of that on your schedule, you know, so the idea of when we read about Jesus getting up early in the morning to go and pray, you know, I know what that's like. If you try and do that when you've got young children, well, they'll hear you. And then they'll want to come and join in. And you may make that work, which is fantastic if you do. But the point is there are times and seasons in life, and actually we need to be flexible with ourselves at times in terms of how we carve out that time with God in the week. It may change as our lifestyle and life circumstances change. Second distraction. We can think, why do this? You know, surely God's not bothered about me, about what I've got to say, about what, you know, I can't believe that God would want to listen to me. In fact, you know, it's been so long since I sat down and spent time with God. He's going to be angry with me for not showing up. Well, that is so not true. We kind of conjure this image that God's going to be sat there on a chair when we eventually, you know, decide we're going to pray, and he's tapping his feet, and we turn up to pray, and it's kind of like we feel that he's going to say, oh, I thought you'd come at some point. And we have that kind of negative impression of what our Father is like, but he loves it. Read that story of the prodigal son again and remind yourself how the Father is looking every day for that prodigal son to return, not knowing whenever he is going to return, but every day he's looking down the road. Is my son coming back today? Every day God is looking down the road. Are we going to turn up and spend a bit of time with him today? And when we do, he goes, yes. You know, he loves it when we do that. Paul has this little verse he writes to the church in Ephesus, we read in the New Testament. He says, for through him, through Jesus, we have access to the Father by the one Spirit. We need to get a hold of that. This God that created the whole universe and everything around us, that existed before everything and then simply spoke, and everything around us that we see and will ever know about, he created simply by speaking. We have been given access to him through Jesus. Therefore, guys, we need to take hold of that and make use of it, because there is so much for us to learn and so much for us to live by and so much to change our lives and challenge us and catch us up with him. But he's made that access. Let's get a hold of it and not take it for granted. Third distraction, Mr. Hope Gill, thank you, is I'm too busy. Yeah, but we probably all said this at various times in our lives, you know. And I think there's a quote from somebody, I didn't look it up, saying if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. I never really understood what that meant. But, you know, I do observe busyness is relative, isn't it? It does make me smile at times. I observe, you know, when one person says they're really busy and I compare that to somebody else, it's not all the same. Or you've ever had conversations with people who just tell you how busy they are, and then in the next breath, what they've been watching on telly every evening. You know, okay. Yeah, so busyness is weird, isn't it? Because really, it isn't about busyness. It's really about prioritization. And it's about letting things bump up the priority list of what we do with our time and how we spend it. It is about, in this context, creating space without interruption that's relevant for you and for me. So, like I said earlier, Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed and spent time with his Father. And I read that and I kind of think, well, if Jesus needed to do it, yeah. So you know, we need to create that space in our lives where we can actually do that. Like I said, even if we start at 5 minutes or 10 minutes, you know, we need just to create that space. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 46, verse 10, is God speaking. God says, be still and know that I am God. That is a word for this day and age, if ever there was one. Well, people's lives are so busy. Even if people are not physically busy going from one place to the next, a lot of people are so mentally busy and their heads are so full of stuff. And very interesting, we had Freedom in Christ on Tuesday night. There was a little video interview of a guy who was exactly this. He said every time he sat down to pray and just be still, his mind immediately switched on and all this stuff started happening. And so he never really concentrated and got through until he let Jesus deal with the stuff that was causing that to happen. But it's just so interesting that God says, be still and know that I am God. You know, like Moses appearing, God appearing before Moses, we read about in the Old Testament, God wasn't in the whirlwind, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the storm, but he was in the still, small voice. We need to learn what it is to be still and know that he is God. You know, it's not about all the activity we can do, all the meetings we can attend, all the worship stuff we can listen to online, all the whatever, but we need to be still. And in that moment of stillness, then we discover who God is. In that moment of stillness, then we discover how much he loves us, how full of integrity he is, how he is passionate about us. And it's not easy, I know. But that is something that is definitely something that helps us to overcome this sense. Say, hey, Lord, I want to pray. If there's anything we learn this morning, help us to become men and women who create that space in our lives where we can be still before you and know you are God. Number four, please, James, thank you. The honesty time, right? So I do this. We just fritter time away. Let's be honest. We do, don't we? We get tied to our mobile phones. You know, how many hours a day can you spend doing this? You know, and it just consumes hours before you've done anything about it. Or there are probably other things that is your bag that causes you to fritter time away. When I was growing up, it used to be, we talked about how many hours did you spend watching telly this week? And then they say, how many hours, compare that to how many hours you spent praying. You know, I'll beat you over the head with, you must be better than that. But the thing is, you know, as I look at this as a distraction, I can't avoid, there's an issue of discipline, right? Now, this feels a bit odd because we don't often talk about this. But actually, when we look at the pages of the New Testament, this discipline in our life is not something we should be frightened of, but is something we're encouraged to embrace. So look at the analogies that are used throughout the New Testament about what living life as a Christian is like. We talk about it being a race and how the athlete needs to train himself and discipline himself to run that race. There's analogies about being in the army and being a soldier and operating according to the rules that being a soldier would mean. There's analogies about being a farmer and sowing well and sowing early in order to get the crop that you want at the end of the day. Paul writes to the church at Philippi about pressing on to taking hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of you. If you're a Christian this morning, you didn't choose Jesus, he chose you, as I think I heard David talk about earlier today, right? He chose you and he's chosen you for purpose. And Paul is saying, and he's urging the church, guys, take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of you, because he's got a hold of you. And the question is, what are you going to do about that? And so Paul says, take hold of it. There's an action involved. There's a discipline involved. There's a determination involved. And that whole passage at the end of the letter of the Ephesians about the armor of God is a discipline involved in how we do that. And, you know, we mustn't balk at that and pull back and think, oh, I don't like that word discipline. But actually, it's important as we follow Jesus and pursue him. If we want to see the kingdom of God in our own lifetime, do things, do more stuff, then we need to get that discipline into our lives. There's not many songs, are there, about the discipline of God? Oh Lord, how I love your discipline. It never fails. Well, there's not many songs about it. But actually, if you read the pages of the New Testament, it's a key part of pressing on. And, you know, so we need to be tough with ourselves at times to overcome this tendency we have to fritter time away. And actually, it bring that bit of discipline. And the final distraction that I just is a bit practical. We can simply say, I don't know what to do. What do you mean, Andy, when you say get alone with God? What does that even look like? You know, how do I pray? How do I read the Bible and make that sense? Well, there's loads of Bible notes or Bible apps out there. Who uses Bible notes or a Bible app or something to help? Yeah, loads. So if you don't and you're wondering what they are, look around at the hands. Put the hands up again, please. And go and have a chat with someone afterwards, because that's far better than the examples I've got. I'm that old, I used Every Day with Jesus as the example on the screen, because that's the ones I used to use a long, long time ago, but I do something different now. But they help, right? There's nothing unspiritual about using reading notes. You know, you're not super spiritual if you think, I just need to open this up and start reading, because that's very hard. It's a very big book, right? And it's very challenging to know where to, particularly if you're a new Christian, you know. And so these notes are there to help us, and they give a bit of structure, they give that bit of discipline we're talking about, and they help us use notes. You know, write down what the Bible is saying to you. Think about the reader passage. What's it saying to me? What's it saying to my family? What's it saying to the church? What's it saying to the community where I live? Write that stuff down. Pray about the passage. Say, God, what I think this means this to me. Will you help me live by it and help me change? Holy Spirit, will you open my eyes to see what it is you're saying, what I need to change and how I need to respond? Sit and wait to see if God is going to say something to you about that. You know, thoughts can come. Once you're in that mode of praying and reading God's word, thoughts can come in your mind that it could be God saying something. Now, it could be last night's cheese, right? But sometimes it could actually be God speaking, you know. And we learn that as we grow older and as we walk with Jesus, what that is like. And we need to be like Mary when the angel appeared to her and gave her the message about she's going to give birth to Jesus, that she treasured all these things in our heart. You don't have to go blagging around about what you feel God's saying to you, but treasure them in your heart and see what God will do. So there's lots of options out there to help us create this space in our lives, this routine in our lives, this rhythm in our lives, where we can spend time with God praying and following it. But I want to finish, because this is a bit pragmatic, and I'm sorry about that, a bit practical, but I want to finish. Come back to Jesus. Can we have the next slide, James, please? Because I don't know about you, but if we talk about overcoming distractions, a lot of what I've talked about can descend into feeling a bit like a duty and a bit hard work and a bit difficult. But actually, if there is something in our heart that's driving us to want to pray, if there's something in our heart that's driving us to want to get alone with God and hear what it is He's got to say to me, to us, to the world today, then that is going to be something that's going to be the motivator, right? And that something is Jesus, right? I can't avoid that. That is the crux of the issue here. And I just want to read these verses from Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. We read, the writer says this to Hebrews, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. In the previous chapter in this book, in chapter 11, the writer has listed a load of heroes of the faith, as we call them, from the Old Testament. These are all men and women that have screwed up in their lives. God has got a hold of them. They've chosen to follow Jesus. They've encountered Him, and they're walking with God day by day. They still make mistakes, they screw up, but God is with them, and they're walking with Him. And so we read about people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, built an ark, got drunk. Abraham, who was so bothered about himself that he pretended his wife was his sister, twice. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who had these amazing dreams and then really got up the nose of his brothers because he didn't know how to handle the information. Moses, who was a murderer, but then used by God to bring the people out of Egypt. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon, who tested God twice to really prove, God, are you really saying this? And the list goes on. Barak and Samson and Japheth and David. Murderer, adulterer, and yet the man after God's own heart. Wow, God, you are so gracious. The thing is, all of these people are surrounding you and me. Yeah. And they're cheering us on. Yeah. Abraham is cheering you on. Noah is cheering you on. Samson is cheering you on. Samuel is cheering you on. David is cheering. They are surrounded and they're cheering us on. And so the writer says, since we are surrounded by these guys and girls who are men and women of faith that God used, then let us press on together. These are the people cheering us on. These people knew the value of encountering God and knowing what it is to have their lives transformed, what it is to discover a God who is passionate about them and who is for them and who forgives their past sins and leads them into a new life. They're all in here and they're all cheering you and me on right now. Right now. So when we think, yeah, God, because Abraham and Moses, they're amazing when I read the stories. Wow, they're cheering us on. That's incredible. But they're not like cheerers at a sporting event. You know, I think I once heard football described as 22 men charging around like mad things, desperately in need of a rest, cheered on by 20,000 people desperately in need of exercise. Right? Right? So these guys cheering us on, they're not like that. They've walked the walk and taught the talk. They've been through it. They know what God is like. They know what it is like to follow Him. And they know it is worth it. So they're saying, come on, you can do this. You can pray. You can carve out that bit of time. You can get alone with God because they know what it is like to get alone with God. And here is still small voice. And the writer goes on, so therefore let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. It's just like driving a car. You've got to be looking where you're going to put the car all the time. We need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on Him. Fixing our eyes is an active thing. It requires us to do something. You know, we need that immersive experience of Jesus. It would be quite interesting doing a study in our house whenever we watch a film, because me and Ange watch it very differently. Whenever there's a film on telly, I'm glued. I'm there. I'm immersed in it. And if Ange is trying to talk to me, she's got very little chance. And he's just to tap me on the arm to get my attention, because I'm just immersed in the film. Whereas Anne, she sat there with the film on watching it, but she's on her phone doing an email, she's writing something down, she might be doing a bit of knitting, if she's doing a bit of knitting, you know, multitasking. Yeah, I know. Yeah, come and get it all out. So, but we do it very differently. But fixing our eyes on Jesus is about that immersive experience that we're going to give to Him. James, can we skip? I think we need to go forward 2 slides, I suspect. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. I knew there was a reason for this picture. This is a photograph of my left eye, taken about 3 weeks ago. Now, what you can't see, I'm just going to stand on this chair a minute, is so I have what's called a tear in the retina in my eye, which is this thing here, which you probably can't see very well, but take my word for it. And the wonderful people, very clever people at the NHS, healed it by using laser to scar the eye here and stop the tear going any further. But the reason why I use this picture is because when this tear happened, gunk behind the retina floats through the tear. And what you've got there's a blood spot there, that dark spot. And that starts to happen across my vision. I've had what they call floaties for years across your eyes, and some of you are the same. If you're short-sighted, you get that. But this was taking it to a new level. So I can see everything fine, but there's black dots floating across, particularly against a light surface like that. It looks a bit hazy at times. But I need to learn to not concentrate on those, but to look beyond them at what I can really see. And that is what this is about. Because we've all got stuff floating across our vision that stops us fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we've all got to make that choice. I'm not going to look at that. Actually, I'm going to fix my eyes, fix my gaze on him. Because he's worth it. And he is the one. Can we go back a slide, James? Cheers. And so the rest of those verses continue. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I want to end here. Let's consider Jesus. All right, this isn't considering as in weighing up. This is setting our heart and our mind and our eyes to look at who he is in all his glory. The Son of God who left the wonder and glory and majesty of heaven and came to this earth, as we will soon celebrate, because he loves you and me and the communities around us. He came because he loved us, to set us free from the things that separated us from him in the first place. Yet he was despised and rejected, crucified, taking on him our punishment. Yet he did not lose heart, but he endured it. Why? For the joy set before him. And having triumphed at the cross, God raised him up. I want to leave us with that thing. Let's consider Jesus as we walk from this place this morning. Let's consider Jesus. Set our hearts and our minds on him and consider who he is and the glory of what it is he's done for us and how he has transformed our lives and how he has changed us and the love that he brings to us and the mercy that he showers upon us and the plans and the purposes that he has for our lives that he's caught us up with in him. And let our hearts be stirred by the passion that he has for you and for me. Let us, brothers and sisters, consider him. Amen.
Amen. Amen.